Well, I want to talk to you this morning, and I took 45 minutes in the first service, so we may go over 12 just a little bit, but you won't starve, and it'll be all right. I call this message "What's Next." I want to share a few thoughts this morning that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, and I want to be obedient to what I feel the Lord has prompted me to say after first service. I stood there thinking, okay, Lord, did I do this right? And I felt like I've stayed true to the mission there this morning. I know some of you have been reading books about blood moons and about the Shemitah year, whatever. And so for some of you, I know today holds more significance, and some of you haven't read any of the books and aren't familiar with the term and don't know why it matters. And some have asked my opinion about all this, and again, some of you don't know anything about it. What I'm telling you this morning is that you don't have to know, you don't have to have done the research in order to listen to the message this morning, and I just pray you'll hear my heart in all this. I've not read the books. I haven't read Hagee's book or Jonathan Cahn's book. Both have written about some of these things that are happening. But just to give you some quick summary and background, the word, well, yeah, let me just tell you. As soon as the Jews settled in the Holy Land, they began to mark seven-year cycles of time. And every cycle ended in a sabbatical year that was known as the Shemitah. I actually Googled it, like, how do you pronounce that? And he said, Shemitah. And so then Strong's Concordance, if you find the word there, it says Shemitah. It has an accent on the last part of that. And everybody else says Shemitah. So, here's the deal. It's not a magical word. It's not a made-up word. It's a word. And just like the seventh day was a Sabbath day, the seventh year was to be a sabbatical year, a year when the land rested from plowing and harvesting. We used to talk about it as the year of Jubilee. It was that seventh year. The idea was that the land, as I said, rested from plowing and harvesting. It's what Oklahoma and Texas didn't do in the Dust Bowl. They just plowed and kept working the land until all the resources and minerals were gone and the land began to blow away. And God said, trust me on this. It's a year of trust and rest because you're going to work. And on that sixth year, I'll give you an abundance. So it'll help you through the seventh year and you're going to focus then on these other things and give rest to the land. So the word Shemitah means release or to let rest or to desist. It can also mean shaking or jostle or throw down. And so some have seen it as a year of shaking or the beginning of something that will be shaken. So counting from the destruction of the temple in 68 or 69 or 70, depending, whatever. But anyway, from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, they counted from there. Today marks the end of the most recent Shemitah year. Ran from September 25th, 2014 to today, September the 13th. And so why does it matter to us what the Jews do? Why does this matter? Well, a number of pastors and authors have looked back and seen a pattern in these seven-year cycles. You don't have to look back very far. 14 years will get you there. September of 2001, September of 2008 brought tremendous crashes, stock market crashes, world markets crashing. We all know what happened on September the 11th. Of 2001, the World Trade Centers came down, and I admit some unusual things have happened. So the fact is that this is the end of another of those seven-year cycles. And that, coupled with the appearance of four blood moons and a host of other things, have prompted some to wonder, are these signs of the end of times? Are these signs of the Lord's return? Are these signs that point to judgment coming on America? If you're on Facebook or if you've read, if you're on the internet a lot, then at least in Christian, evangelical, and charismatic Pentecostal circles, there have been a lot of things out there. It's been on Christian television. Again, books have been written. And you may have heard all kinds of predictions and dire predictions about what may or may not be happening in the next few days, in the next few hours, the next few weeks or months. And so I want to try to bring some balance and perspective to all of this for us today. Understand, you have to be wise and discerning about all of this. And I remind you, and stay with me here for the next 35 minutes, I remind you, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And I want to make sure we stay focused on what is to be focused on, and that is Christ. And the tendency sometimes is to get so focused on the meaning of some of these other things, or looking for the secret things. And again, I didn't read Jonathan Cahn's book, but I think the title of it was The Mystery of the Shemitah. And I'm not coming at him. And again, I don't want to argue or with anybody about this. But sometimes it's just the nature. It's a good publishing thing, the mystery. And we make it like, all right, there's something out there deeper in all this. And we try to connect the dots to get us to something secret or mysterious or something that others have missed. And here's the mystery, and this is what we need to hold on to. Paul said, I'll show you the mystery. He said it in Colossians chapter 1. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when we connect all the dots, it always points to Jesus. It always brings honor and glory to Him. Paul spoke of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So remember what I've told you before. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And the focus always for us needs to be on Jesus. The Bible says the Spirit of Christ, that's the focus of what prophecy is. It's to be focused on Him. And so the focus isn't on how bad are the end times going to be. It's not on the hard times. The focus isn't just on America, by the way. It's not just about what kind of effect would judgment have upon us. Are we going to run out of money? Are we going to run out of food or whatever? We're talking about the whole world, but the focus must be upon Jesus. Our focus needs to be serving Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, preaching Jesus, telling others about Jesus, living for Him, obeying Him, whether we've got hours, weeks, months, or centuries. The focus must always be on Jesus. So set that as the umbrella under which everything else comes. But we have to remember that the mystery, you know, one of the reasons Paul wrote that letter to Colossians is because there were mystery religions out there and people needed to hear strange things, and they were the philosophy religions, Gnosticism, and they were trying to find some secret thing. So he talks about the philosophies and the wisdom of angels and all this. They're looking for something else, and Paul says, Here's it doesn't get any deeper than this. It doesn't get any more important than this. It doesn't get any more central than this. It's about Jesus. So stay focused on Jesus. Read all you can, study all you can, but stay focused on Jesus. But I understand the timing of all these things makes some wonder, well, what's next? And is judgment coming to America? Is the Lord coming? What's next? And what should we do? Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if the Lord is coming today or tomorrow, or next week, or 100 years, or 1,000 years. I don't know. Jesus said He didn't know the day nor the hour. Only the Father knew. It's not to say there aren't seasons that point to it, but Jesus, the disciples asked, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus told them, it's not for You to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. I don't know when the Lord is coming, but I know the Lord is coming. I don't know exactly when judgment is coming to this nation or to this world, but I know it's coming. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. That's how we know that. That's the basis upon which we can believe all this. You know that I've been, I say a lot of the same thing over and over again, but you know I've been saying for several years now that something is coming. Something's going to happen. Remember I told you last year when we talked about boundary stones, and I talked to you Sunday about every 500 years, they call it a hinge period. Every 500 years, something dramatic has happened. 500 years ago was the Protestant Reformation. 500 years before that was the great schism that divided the Latin or the Western and Eastern churches. 500 years before that was the end of the Holy Roman Empire. The Dark Ages began, all that. So every 500 years, it's like the world has turned over somehow or another. And so I've been saying, yeah, there's something coming that will affect monumental changes in the world, politically, spiritually, financially, all those. And so I should have written a book. Well, somebody else did. But anyway, I believe we're in one of those hinge periods. And I'll tell you as well this morning, the world is so broken, and the hearts of men and women have grown so dark and so wicked, and we've abandoned God and His Word and His principles that I know it's hard for us to think of it in these terms, but even the planet itself is groaning for redemption. Paul said it would. Romans chapter 8, he says, all of creation groans for redemption. The whole planet is wanting to cast off something. And so maybe the Lord isn't coming today or tomorrow, but maybe judgment the way we think of it is not coming. But what I'm telling you is I believe something is going to happen, and it brings judgment and adjustment and change to the planet and the culture and the world. We've been moving towards that. This isn't a new thing. This didn't just happen in the Shemitah year or in the last 15 years. We've been moving that way from the beginning. Right? We've been moving towards this final end time, and we don't know exactly when that'll be. I said it a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. Something or someone is coming. So you ask, well, do you think judgment's coming to America? Well, let me ask you a question first. Don't you think we're deserving of judgment? It's not about whether I think it's coming. Yeah. What do you think? We've been studying the book of Amos on Wednesday nights, and I'll tell you, it's been I'd never worked through that whole little book verse by verse this way and studied it, and it's been not just eye-opening to me, but it's been alarming to me. Because God judged Israel and Judah for their sins. Amos was a picker, a grower of figs, and a shepherd from Tekoa, a little spot, Sepulpa, down in the southern part of Judah, more like Oakhurst probably, but anyway, down in the southern part in Judah, and God calls him. He said, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but God spoke to him and said, I want you to announce this to the nation. And specifically, the warning was to Israel, because judgment was coming within the next 20 or 30 years, but judgment was also coming to Judah. And Amos marches up and begins to talk to them and accuses them, warns them that judgment was coming because of idolatry and hypocrisy and injustice, and the courts were unjust. They were taking advantage of the poor. They were practicing sexual immorality of all kinds. There was violence against the innocent. They ripped open the bellies of pregnant women. They were aborting children. All of these things were going on. Human trafficking. They were selling one another. All this stuff was happening. They had rejected the Word of God. And they didn't want to live by God's standards, and so they created a whole new faith. They said, oh, you don't have to go to Jerusalem and worship down there. We'll build you churches. We'll build you temples up in Dan and here at Bethel. It'll be more convenient, because everybody knows we want serving God to be convenient. We don't want it to cost you anything. And we know it's a little mysterious to worship the God of Israel, and we'll have a better time and a better crowd, so we'll build a golden calf, and you can bow down and worship Him and offer sacrifices, and everybody will love that even more. You see, once you reject the Word of God, the next thing you reject is the God of the Word, and that's what they did. They rejected the Word, and then they rejected God. And God judged His people because of their sin and rejection. And I'll tell you, when you read Amos, it's like reading the newspaper today in terms of America and what's going on. So we asked this morning, are there any of His commandments that we, as a nation, as Americans, we haven't broken? We're idolaters the way Israel was. The Lord said, I'm the Lord your God. You'll have no other gods before me. He commanded that we not bow down to or worship any other gods. And yet the truth is, in America, we've made everything a god before the Lord God. We honor everything and everyone above Him. We spend more time and attention and money on entertainment and recreation and stuff than we ever think about giving to God. If God gets anything, it's the leftovers. It's about money, it's about rest, it's about comfort. And America has driven God out of our lives and banned Him from the public square. And let me just tell you this morning, when we remove God and His order and His values and His Word from the supporting pillars of our society, when we remove God and His Word and His order from government, from society, from marriage and family, from education, from ethics, from business practice, I'm just going to tell you, nobody's going to like the mess that we're left with, and that's what's happened today. So we take God out of the educational process, we take God out of the public square and out of government, then no wonder you've got politicians that tell lies. No wonder you've got justices that are unjust. And no wonder, because there's no ethic, there's no standard. It's like it was in the days of Israel without a prophet. Everybody was a king unto themselves, a law unto themselves, a judge unto themselves. And that's where we are today. We've become idolaters, and we've just enthroned ourselves in all of our fallen glory on the throne. We're the new gods. Do I think judgment is coming to America? Leviticus 18, God spoke to the Israelites and said, I'm the Lord your God. You mustn't do as you did as they did in Egypt, where you used to live. And you mustn't do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Don't follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. All right, we'll obey your laws and we won't embrace their practices. And then the next verse and the next 20-some verses after that, he starts talking about sexual sins. Oh, no. And that list of sins reads like the lineup for a Maury Povich week, you know? It's just one sin after another, and they're bringing them in and sleeping with all kinds of people and stuff. And here's what God said. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. When we talk about, well, God, it was terrible that God sent them in there to kill all those people. You know what God said? He said, even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. The land, the planet, it groaned and said, we can't bear this kind of sin anymore, and it vomited out the inhabitants. You think America's guilty of sexual immorality? Adultery and fornication and sex trafficking and sexual abuse of children and pornography and child pornography. Marriage is becoming an outdated thing of the past, except for same-sex marriage, which by the stroke of some judges' words have become the law of the land. And God said the land would vomit us out. And creation groans, repulsed by our rejection of God. What do you think? Is judgment coming? Yeah, it is. Do I think judgment's coming to America? We read Proverbs last month as a church and blogged about it and all that. Anybody remember Proverbs 6, 7 things that God hates? It was one of those, there's 6 things God hates, 7 things that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Check. We got those, don't we? That's American culture. Think about, how about hands that shed innocent blood? 57 million babies aborted in America since Roe v. Wade. 57 million babies aborted. 3 million reports of child abuse each year in America involving 6 million children abused or neglected. 5 children in America today will die from child abuse or neglect. 5 children will die today. As astounding as that is, 70% of those children, 1,800 a year, 70% of them are under the age of 2. And we just couldn't be bothered, you know? Well, of course we couldn't be bothered. We aborted 57 million. We can't be bothered. I'm playing a video game, you know? You wouldn't stop crying, whatever the excuse is. Something's wrong in America. And God judged Israel and Judah because they shed innocent blood. And we've sure got blood on our hands. And as twisted as that all becomes, then our values get distorted. And so, I don't know what the story is on Planned Parenthood and the videos that everybody saw, but it seemed to me they were more upset and cried louder about the fact that somehow those videos were made serendipitously or whatever, and that they didn't know whatever the word is. They were more upset that they didn't have permission to film that than they were over what they were talking about. We've got people, they're reading in the paper this week, we got people upset that Jim Inhofe wants to shoot pigeons. They're more upset about that than they are that 57 million babies have been aborted and that children die every day from child abuse. I don't get it. Something's out of whack. We want a woman to have the right to abort her baby for any cause at any time up through the third trimester. That's not a problem. But we want to lynch a dentist who shot a lion that they said had a name. And I don't know why you want to shoot a lion or a pigeon, all right? Or a bunny rabbit or a squirrel or anything else. I'm not shooting anything. But I know why we're supposed to value human life, because God made man and woman in His image, and that child is in the image of God, unlike the pigeon and the lion. So don't say I'm putting together a big game hunt. I'm not, all right? Do I think judgment is coming to America? God told Abraham, I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And I believe that God still blesses those who bless the nation of Israel, and I believe America has taken steps in the wrong direction where Israel is concerned. And so I'm not running for office this morning, but I've read what little bit I've read. I don't know all the negotiations and the specifics of this treaty with Iran, but that's part of the problem. As far as I'm concerned, nobody knows for sure what's in the treaty. But I know this. I know lifting sanctions and freeing billions of dollars to go into the hands of a country that supports terrorism and is intent on the annihilation of Israel and America, that's a mistake, and you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. I know the plight of Palestinians is tragic and complex, but recognizing a Palestinian state before they recognize and the right of Israel to exist, I see that as a mistake and a problem. And ultimately, Israel will find themselves standing alone in the world with only God on their side. And that obviously is going to be enough. But let me tell you, I fear for what happens to the nation that abandons Israel, and we've taken another step in that direction. Do I think judgment's coming? Yeah, I do. Well, you believe God still has a covenant with Israel? I'm going to tell you, we've taken a whole lot of folk there, and you can't explain it any other way to drive through that land but to say, God's still got something going on here. You can't figure out how from 1948, you can't figure out from 1900 to now how we ended up with millions of people living there and exactly what God said would happen, that He'd turn a desert into a place that blossoms and watered and stuff growing and importing, exporting vegetables and fruit and flowers and everything else. You can't understand how that could be. What in the world brought all those people back? Why did they go back and leave? I'm telling you why. Because God said that's what was going to happen, and God did what He said He was going to do. So does God still care about that little piece of land over there? Somehow He does, yeah. And we need to care about it too. Do I think judgment's coming to America? It's inevitable, friends. We get what we ask for and what we live for. The Bible says if you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. The Bible says, another great Proverbs in Proverbs 6, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? And the context there, he's talking about adultery and cheating on your wife, and he just says, if you go, you know, what they used to call that, hound-dogging around. If you go running around cheating on your spouse, you might as well be sticking a lighted torch in your jacket, and then you're going, well, I didn't know it was going to cause a big fire. Are you an idiot? You put a lighted torch in your lap. He says you're going to get burned. So you can't hold fire and not get burned. We've been sowing, and we're going to reap what we have sown. Do I believe judgment's going to come? Yes. Do I believe Jesus is coming? Yes. Do I believe He's coming because there's four blood moons and the Pope's addressing the UN and President Obama has locked up a treaty with Iran and world markets may crash and Jim Baker's selling big buckets of food? No. Here's why I believe Jesus is coming. I believe Jesus is coming because when He ascended into heaven, an angel said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. I believe Jesus is coming back because the Bible says so. Because the Bible said the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it may be because there's blood moons and all that, but above everything else, it's because the book says so that Jesus is coming. I believe Jesus is coming because He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I'll come back and receive you so you can be with me where I am. I believe Jesus is coming back because three times in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, He says, behold, I'm coming soon. Behold, I'm coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. And He said, these words are final and true. And so I can believe it because the Bible says it is so. Jesus is coming back. Is judgment coming? Yeah, it should. We deserve it. We've talked about it. Is Jesus coming? He is, absolutely. So then the question is, what do we do now? What's next? Right? What's next? I used to watch MASH. I love the old episodes when McLean Stevenson was Colonel Henry Blake. Those were my favorites. In one episode, the whole unit's under fire. They're pinned down by North Koreans shooting at the MASH unit, and the docs are pinned down in there, and Colonel Blake says, they told us in officer training, the first thing people do in situations like this is to panic. And Hawkeye said, well, it's good to know we're doing this in the right order then. So what's next? What do we do? Panic? Hide? Hoard food or money? Well, let me give you some things to remember in the midst of all this. First of all, I don't know. Jesus may come sooner than we think. But here's what I know. Don't be afraid, first of all. Don't be afraid. In the verse we quoted from John 14, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then he said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and he's going to prepare a place for us and then come again and take us back to him. And I've had people call me and say, oh, what about this? I'm so fearful. I'm so upset about this. That's not cause for fear that I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. He's prepared a place for me and he's coming to get me. I'm not frightened of that. So we rejoice in that. Jesus said regarding the signs that would point to the end of days or to his coming, he said, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. He didn't say bow your head in fear. He said lift your head in anticipation of the deliverance and the victory of the Lord's return. The Bible says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Don't allow fear to trouble your heart in the midst of this. God is in control and He will be with us. And the Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous, if there's judgment coming, if persecution is coming, absolutely. But He said He delivers us from them all. He said He would deliver us from the wrath that is to come. He's still sovereign and at work in our lives and we don't have to be afraid. He said, don't even worry about what you'll say if they drag you into court or if that kind of judgment persecution comes. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say and He's going to be with us. So fear is not what we need to be doing right now. We don't have to be afraid. But then secondly, we need to discern the times. We're not supposed to be afraid, but we also aren't supposed to be caught by surprise or unaware of the lateness of the hour. That's why when anybody said, I'm reading these books, I didn't say, well, you don't need to read them. No, read them. Read all you can read. Study all you can study. And some have devoted great energy to it and study this all the time. That's their calling. And I understand that. And they're writing books and getting information out there. Jesus said to watch and to pray. He said to watch and watch out that you're not deceived. He said when you see these things and when you hear these things. So He expected us to have our eyes wide open and our ears open and to be hearing and to be aware. And listen to what I'm saying. To aware of what was happening and the signs given to each generation. Now let me say, we're not the first to see these kinds of things coming to pass. Each generation has seen things and we've seen more of it. So right now we've got a convergence, a confluence of things happening like we've not seen before in the world. But I got to tell you, if you go back to about 1931 or 2 or 3 and you go down to Kiefer, Oklahoma down there and find my dad out there as a young boy and it's 115 degrees in Oklahoma that summer of 31 or 2 or whenever it was, and the dust bowl's coming through and the stock market has crashed and nobody's got a job and grandpa's going door to door saying, how's your vanilla? That was his tagline there because he was trying to sell imitation vanilla to people to make a few bucks, and apparently he was emptying out the bottles and filling it with something else and selling for a little while, and I don't know. But anyway, and if you ask my dad, are you living in the last days? They knew they were, and all this was coming, and judgment looked like it was coming. And the next thing you know, we've got the clouds of a world war, a holocaust that breaks over the whole planet. And that generation, and they saw somebody revealed that looked like the Antichrist, and all of this, and the generation looked at it and said, this is a sign of judgment. Is that a bad thing? Did we say, well, boy, they missed it? No, absolutely not, because it made them rush to Jesus and to find hope. It made my dad get on that trolley car every Sunday from Camp Benjamin Harrison and head to Laurel Street Tabernacle and to pray and to seek God because he was convinced that it was going to happen to his generation. And each generation is given those signs, and one of these days, and maybe it's this generation, we'll finally say, and this was the moment, and we're going to be gone. The Apostle Paul, in the same context of speaking about us being caught up to be with the Lord, he said, but you brothers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day, so then let's not be like others who are asleep, but let's be alert and self-controlled. These folk writing all the books, they're watchmen on the wall to say to a generation, let's wake up and watch and see and let's be prepared. But listen, we're not selling our belongings and standing on the mountaintop staring up saying, all right, he's coming. That's what the angel told the disciples not to do. Don't stand here. Go back to town and get busy, because whenever he comes back, you want to be found busy telling somebody about Jesus. Go back and get full of the power of the Holy Ghost and then take this message and this gospel to the ends of the earth. Don't presume to know what only the Father knows, but don't fail to discern the times and the lateness of the day. So Paul says, no, be alert. Wake up and study and see and then live a self-controlled life because you know that the coming of the Lord is soon. And so we need to discern the time. We also need to redeem the time. I remember Brian Davenport, our friend, preaching here the first time he ever spoke
I wrote it down. It's never left me. He said, ripe for judgment and ripe for harvest smell the same. And maybe judgment is at hand. Maybe it's at the door. Maybe judgment's coming to America. Maybe time will get more difficult. Maybe Christians in America will face persecution. But I'm going to tell you, this darkness can be impacted by the light of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, every generation is given a window of opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And what an opportunity right now to redeem the time and bring in the harvest. If Jesus comes in the next few days or whatever, then we need to do all we can. If He doesn't come for another 100 years, nothing changes. We need to do all we can to reach people with the gospel. We need to be salt and light in this moment. And folks, we've got a huge opportunity right now to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sarah talked yesterday to Tony Sebastian. It's Tim Sebastian's brother, and Tony and his wife are missionaries to Greece. We saw them at the General Council, in fact, and asked them how they were doing with all the economic crisis that had happened in Greece. And of course, he said, we went back from General Council to a catastrophe of biblical proportions. He said, every day marching through Greece, there are 8,000 refugees from Syria and from North Africa that are coming through Greece trying to get on to the Netherlands or wherever they're headed to. 8,000. And he said, the Greek people can yet only pull out $500 a week out of their accounts because the economy is so bad. So he said, so right now the church has this unusual window of opportunity to walk out there, 8,000 a day walking through there. He said, yesterday I saw a little girl walking through the cold, wet, muddy field barefoot, no shoes. And so the next day they took out, 15 pairs of shoes was all they could buy or get. But he said, 15 among 8,000 people, but we're doing what we can, and they're taking water. And he said, we believe that the church can be large. The church can be great in the moment. Is judgment coming? It likely is. What's the church supposed to do? We're supposed to be taking the message of Jesus and the love of Jesus to everybody we can find while we've still got the opportunity to do it. It was Churchill that spoke to England and rallied them, and he said, let the future generations, if democracy and liberty prevails through the war and the conflagrations coming, he said, then let the future generations look back upon us and say, this was their finest hour. And folks, I don't know what's coming for sure, but oh God, let it be that if Jesus tarries and for some reason we get another generation or another 100 years, let them look back on 2015 and say, it was the church's finest hour because we gave everything we had to give and to tell others about Jesus. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's what we've got to do. We have to redeem the time. Are these the closing days of time for planet Earth? Well, maybe that's too broad a question. I don't know. But let me ask this question. Are these the closing days of time for all of us living on the planet right now? And the answer is absolutely yes. Of course it is. Of course it is. 100 years from now, everybody in this room will be dead. And you'll either be in heaven or hell. Some of us, 20, 30 years. I don't know. Some of you aren't looking that good this morning. Got a little something right there. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Personally, we're running out of time. Do you hear me? Don't start saying, well, I don't know if anything's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen today. Personally, the question is this the closing day of time for us? And yes, it is. We've got to redeem the time. I don't know how much time we've got before Jesus comes, but I can tell you, I don't have 30 more years to work for Jesus the way I am right now. If I live another 30 years, I doubt that I'm up here at 90. You know, that's not going to happen. And so I've got a window of opportunity to redeem the time, and so do you. We've got to carry the good news of Christ to every person while we still can. And whether Jesus is coming today or next week or next month or 1,000 years from now, the reality is He's coming for all of us sooner than we can possibly think. That young man that walked out of his house yesterday morning and kissed his pregnant wife goodbye and said, I'll see you a little later, and he went out there and whatever happened out at the fairgrounds yesterday, I want to tell you what, He may have thought he had a lifetime. He thought he was getting ready to welcome another baby into his family. God bless him. But instead, he's in the presence of God. Don't save yourself. Jesus said, don't save yourself. We got 12 months or 9 months or 6 months before the harvest. Don't save yourself. Well, I'll wait and see whether anything pans out on this Shemitah year or whatever else. You don't know what the guarantee is for today or for this afternoon. Go across the street and ask the fireman, how many times have you had to make a run during Sunday morning at Carbondale Assembly of God, and you won't like the numbers because they've been here, haven't they? Yeah. You trying to scare me? Well, if you can be scared, you ought to be. Well, I don't know. I didn't read the book. I'm not talking about the book. I'm talking about another book. I'm talking about the book that where Psalm said, all your days have been written in His book. And it's possible that some of you have the date September 13th, 2015 written down in it, not because it's the end of a Shemitah year, but because it's the end of your book. For this journey. You haven't heard me talk this way in a while, but you need to hear it. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but folks, I'm going to tell you, these are the closing days of time for somebody, and we've got to redeem the time. We've got to redeem the time. Here's the next to the last thing. You've got to examine your heart. I told you not to be afraid. Well, let me restate that. Don't be afraid unless you've got something to fear. Is judgment coming as soon as some say? Is Jesus coming this week or this month? Even if He doesn't come for all of us, as I said, He may be coming for you and it may be sooner than you think. So the question is, are you ready if He comes for you today? Have you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to save you? Are you living for Him? Because if you haven't, then you should be afraid. You should be afraid. Now listen, we worry about judgment because we think about a time of tribulation and persecution. I grew up as a boy. Yeah, you'll get out of here in a minute. I grew up as a boy. Because a girl was out of the question for me. Yeah, not anymore, but it was for then. So, I grew up as a boy in the Assembly of God Church. I heard all the sermons, and boy, they used to preach it strong, didn't we, about what was coming? And I went to hear John Hall, and you got the big prophecy chart, and they talked about the tribulation period, and my dad talked about it, and I'd think, whoo, man, and dad would talk about, and people are going to take the mark of the beast on their right hand or on their forehead, and they won't be able to buy or sell or trade. You won't be able to get groceries and whatever. And I'm, 8 or 9 years old, and I'm thinking, what? And dad's saying, and then those, if you didn't go in the rapture, well, then you're going to be confronted with that. And if you want to serve Jesus, then you're going to cut your head off. And I was thinking, I was 9 thinking, they're going to cut my head off. I really need to keep my head. And so I'm trying to figure it all out in my little brain and thinking about all, because when I think about tribulation and judgment coming, then that's what I think about. And, all the things happening or whatever. And so I think in those terms, and you know what? It's so mind-boggling to us sometimes that we kind of go, I don't think that's going to happen. Well, stop and don't think about judgment for just a minute. Think about the judgment. Because I'm not worried about running out of groceries. I kind of kiddingly said, I got probably 6-8 weeks right here, okay? So I'm stored up. And I'm not making fun of this because, boy, if everybody's out of money tomorrow, well, then, yeah, I'll be knocking at your door. But listen to me. That's minor compared to everything else. If you can't get money out of the ATM and if the banks are closed and the market's crashed and the food's gone, that's nothing compared to the judgment. I'm not worried about tribulation coming, but think about standing not in an ATM line and you get up there and there's no money coming out. Think about standing before God at the judgment having never dealt with your sin. And you stand there covered in shame and bearing the sin and the guilt of a lifetime, and you stand before God without excuse. And you realize that Jesus died to save you and He offered you forgiveness and salvation, and you chose to reject His love and His mercy and grace, and you carried on in rebellion. And I'll say it again, I'm not worried about the markets crashing or running out of food. I'm concerned about standing before God without the covering blood of His Son that allows me into His presence. That's what we need to be worried about today. Examine all the evidence you want for believing that the end may be coming this month or this week or this year, but I urge you this morning, before you finish with that, examine your heart. That's what we need to know. John wrote, "We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." And you need to get your heart pure, and you need to get your heart right with God. And the only way to do that is to ask Jesus to forgive you and to cleanse you from your sins, to repent and call upon Him and ask for His mercy and His grace. Get your heart right, folks, and get your life right. And then by His grace and mercy, keep your heart right and live a holy life. You see, the danger is that we read the books and all those things, and the worst thing is that you repent and you run and ask Jesus to save you, and then if nothing happens a couple of months from now, you go, "Boy, well, they missed it this time, and I guess we're good." And so then you go back to the same hog pen that you were wallowing in before Jesus to say, "Well, Jesus didn't come this time, so I can go back to living any way I please." Hear me again. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. His Word says He is, and the signs certainly say it is. And so someday you're either going to stand before Him in judgment, or you'll stand beside Him in glory, and you can make the decision today. Surrender your heart to Jesus and live for Him. Keep your heart pure before God. It's what we must do today. And then there's one last thing, and that's to pray. To pray. Because judgment's inevitable. I've already said it. Judgment's inevitable. When it comes... what's your name? Bryce. You want to come back? When it comes... Listen to me. When it comes... It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Is judgment going to come? I hope I've answered the question. Yeah, it's inevitable. Because we've sown all these things. There's going to be reaping that's going to come. That's how this is going to be. Is it happening this month, this week? I don't know. But whatever happens today, tomorrow, the next week, maybe judgment, maybe whether it comes now or not, maybe it depends on us praying. Amos had been telling him in Israel, this is what the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord says. And then finally, over there in the 7th chapter, God stopped talking to him and started showing him things. And Amos said, this is what the Lord showed me. He said, "I saw a plague just as they were getting ready to harvest the crops." And he said, "And I saw this plague come through and it stripped the land." And Amos cried out. Amos didn't even care about it, the Israelites. He was from Judah. But he cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He's so small. He's so small." And the Bible says, and the Lord relented. And then the sovereign Lord showed me judgment by fire. He said it was such a fire that it dried up the waters of the deep. In other words, you couldn't even get enough water out of the Sea of Galilee or maybe out of the Mediterranean to put out the fire that swept through Israel. And Amos cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small." And God both times said, "This will not happen." And He relented. And then finally, Amos said, "And then I saw God standing by a wall that represented Israel. And He had a plumb line in His hand, dropped straight down." And Amos said, or God said, "What do you see, Amos?" He said, "I see a plumb line. It's used to measure to see whether something is vertical, if it's straight." He said, I see you standing up, holding a plumb line in your hand. And basically God said, "You see how far out of plumb, how far out of line the world has become." And this time, Amos didn't pray. And this time, God didn't relent. And this time, God said, "I'll relent no more. This time, it's going to happen. And judgment comes." I don't know. I don't know where we are in that for sure. But I know this. We need to pray. We need to pray. I don't know where we are as a nation. More importantly, my assignment this morning is not so much about, it's partly about the nation and how we need to pray, but partly my assignment is to talk to you. And I say it again, examine your heart this morning. There were two or three that came forward at the end of that service to pray, to say, "I want to get my heart right with God." Not because of what some book says, not because of what somebody said on the internet, because of what this book says. This book says. That today's the day of salvation and now is the time. And I don't know what tomorrow holds. And so I'm not so focused on what's going to happen there. I'm focused about what's happening in this moment. Because I don't want you walking out of here saying, "Well, maybe I've got a little more time and and we're trying to see, seeing how close you can get. Folks, I don't know how much time anybody's got. I don't. And so what I'm telling you this morning is, if you need Jesus, if you need to repent of your sins, if you don't know, if something happened, if the Lord came at this moment, right now, and you don't know if you're ready to meet God, you don't know if you're ready, if you can stand before Him knowing that all your sins have been covered, I want you to get up and walk down here and let's get this settled right now. Come on. No heads bowed, no eyes closed. If you need to get this right, come on right now. Come on. Come on, there's somebody else. Come on, now's the time, guys, come on. Come on, you guys come pray with these men that are coming. There's a young lady coming. Come on, we got to get this right this morning. This is important. Come on, saints, we need you to come pray with these guys. Come talk to them. Let's get this right. Come on. We got to get it right. We're running out of time this morning. Maybe we're running out of time for the planet. Maybe we're just running out of time for us. But come on. We need to help them. Come on, Sandy, come pray here. Well, we need to. Come on, somebody else, you got to get this right today. You've been putting it off. Well, I don't like getting pressured. I'm not pressuring anybody. I just know what happens when you run out of time, and we're running out of time. And we're going to pray this morning. Maybe you just need to come pray, all right? You're saved, and you know you're going to heaven, but you just, man, you feel a burden this morning. You need to pray, then it's okay. Come on, you can kneel up here, sit, pray, stand, do whatever you need to do. It's all right to come pray. We got to get this right this morning before we run out of time. Before you run out of time. Because I don't know what's coming. And so we just need to pray. Would you lift your voices to the Lord this morning? Father, in Jesus' name we pray today. Because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. But I know what has to happen now, this moment. I have to repent of my sins and I have to get this right. I have to get it right, Lord. And so I ask You for mercy and grace and forgiveness. I ask You to come and cleanse my soul and cleanse my sin. Lord, take the sin out of my life. Oh God, I turn my heart and life to You today. I surrender to You today. Lord, I surrender to You. God, I've got to have Your help. Amos said, oh God, have mercy on Jacob. He's so small. And here we are, Lord, we're small before the great God. We're tiny in Your presence, Lord. And You're so great. And here we are, Lord, and we cry out to You today. Oh God, deliver us today. Oh God, help us today. Spare us, Lord. Perhaps even today, if we call upon You, Lord, and ask for mercy. Perhaps You'll hear us today and You'll spare us. Perhaps You'll spare this nation. Perhaps You'll spare this world from the judgment we know is coming one of these days. Oh God, hear us today and get our hearts right. Lord, we cry out to You this morning. Forgive us, cleanse us, save us, change us, Lord. We pray for this nation, Lord. I know, Lord, You've got every right to judge America. I know You've got every right to judge this world. I know You told Noah that men's hearts were exceedingly wicked and continuously running after sin. But I know, Lord, that You are a God of compassion and mercy. And I know there's still children in Uruguay that haven't heard about Jesus. And I know there's still families in West Tulsa that don't know You as Savior and Lord. And I know we've still got children and grandchildren and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives that don't know You. And Lord, I know we shouldn't be so bold perhaps, but Abraham was bold and asked You to stay Your judgment and Your wrath for the sake of 10. And oh God, Moses was bold to intercede and ask. And Jacob was bold to ask for You to bless him. And God, we're going to be bold today. Amos was bold to say, oh God, spare the nation, they're so small. And so we're going to be bold this morning to say, oh God, could You just give us a little more time to redeem the time we've got? Could You give us a little more time, Lord, to tell others about Jesus? Could You give us a little more time, Lord, to get things in order? We're going to do it today, Lord, but give us time, Lord. Show us Your mercy. But oh God, we know the day's going to come when the plumb line drops. We know the day will come when You'll say, now is the time. We know the day will come, Lord, when finally You'll say, I can relent no more. And God, whenever that day is, I pray that our hearts are ready that our choice has been made. Lord, it'll be too late to make a decision then. Thank you for these that are settling things around this altar this morning. Thank you, Lord, they're getting it right. And Lord, we'll leave this place. And whenever your coming is, Lord, we're going to walk with you in holiness. We'll walk with you in purity. We'll walk with you in a consistent life, Lord. Let it be in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Oh, God, speak to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you can stir our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you can point us to you. You can point us to Calvary. You can point us to salvation. You can point us to that hope we have today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand with us this morning? Hallelujah. 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 We're going to just continue to pray up here. We don't have to leave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you just give thanks to the Lord this morning? Father, we bless your name as we leave this morning. We bless you and honor you. Lord, let our hearts be prepared. Let our hearts be prepared, Lord, that this day doesn't catch us asleep, but alert and self-controlled, ready, Lord, ready for what you have for us, ready, Lord, for your call. Lord, we hear the cry this morning. There is a lateness of the hour. And whether it's the lateness of the hour for our generation or whether it's the lateness of the hour that it truly calls us to the end of time and the end of days, we understand that none of us have the guarantee of tomorrow. We understand that it's late for us as never been, that we can't put off today that day of salvation. We mustn't. We can't dare to do that, Lord. We have to look to you. We have to put our trust in you today. Lord, we'll not allow our hearts to be full of fear. We'll discern the times. We'll redeem the time. We'll examine our hearts and we'll serve you and live for you. And we're going to pray. Oh God, let it be for us today in the mighty name of Jesus. Ilama kubrande bebe hisika malahate.
Spirit, listen to what God's saying to us today. He's giving us a warning, and the greatest warning you can have is in the lids of God's eternal word. Read it, breathe it, inhale it into your spirit, that you may know what the truth is. How can you know when this comes upon us if you haven't written what's in the book? The book will tell us. It's an instruction guide that leads us to heaven. And there are people in this sanctuary today that you need to fall on your knees and confess your wrongs. And God's looking at your heart. We only look at your faces, but God examines the heart. So repent and be saved and be ready when the Master lets this turn loose on us. Mm-hmm. He has rolled back the time for us. America has thumbed their nose at God days without number, and God is fed up with America.
Whoa.
So repent and turn to God like you never have before, and He will hear you. And He will save you and fill you and give you something worth living for.
Well, Lord, we hear your word to us this morning, Lord. Strong words to us, a strong warning to us, Lord, that out of your great compassion, Lord, but you can't look upon our sin and the way we disregard your word and your commandments, Lord. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart. He did by that prophetic word right there. That maybe you need to repent. We're not leaving until you're done. He said you need to fall on your knees and repent. So if that's you, you need to call on Him right now. Repent. Don't put this off. Don't put this off. You can't gamble with your soul. You can't put fire in your lap and not be burning. You can't gamble with your eternal soul. I urge you today to get this right. I don't care if there's hidden sins. I don't care if it's blatant sin. I don't care what it is. You know whether you're right with God or not. You know, not judged by your standard, but by God's standard. And if you need to cry out to Him, boy, we're here to pray with you and to help you. Oh God, hear our cry this morning. Hear our hearts. Speak to us, Lord Jesus, deep within us, Lord, that we can cry out to you. Courage to call upon you, Lord, and to find the help that we need. Let it be for us. in Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord, that you speak into our hearts and lives today. Hallelujah. If you are visiting with us today, if you're not accustomed to Pentecostal worship and to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and interpretation that you heard, there's a little book at the information desk called The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, and it'll explain why we pray out loud and why we lift our hands and why we pray in tongues and why the gifts of the Spirit operate and all those kind of things. Tell them you'd like a copy of that. They'll just give it to you, or if you got money, you can buy one. But we want you to understand what's going on so you have knowledge and understanding. I think we've got young men getting things settled this morning. We're here, and we're here to pray, and we're here to help. If you need Jesus before you walk out of this place, listen, if Jesus comes tomorrow or today, you just go ahead and let yourself in tomorrow if you want to come. I'm not joking. Because my belief is that nobody with a key is going to be here, okay? Nobody with a key to the building is going to be here. And so you get in, you think I'm joking with you, and I'm being as serious as I know how to be. That's how real it is. If Jesus is coming, you just get in here if you need to get to church. There'll likely be some other people in here trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Wouldn't that be something? Amen. Amen. You hear what he's saying? It's not fickle. We're not making this stuff up. And so, you understand. I'm serious. Let's get it right. You can have anything you want. But you don't play with God. The Bible says God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. We gotta get this right. So let's, amen. Let's serve him. Lord, we put it in your hands. Your mercy and your justice, Lord, it belongs to the sovereign God and your timing in all things. And so we rest in you today. And Lord, the truth is that we could get up and preach this same message next Sunday too. It's just as real next Sunday if Jesus tarries. It'll be just as real the next Sunday. It will be as long as you tarry your coming. It will be true because we don't know the day or the hour. So we live prepared and ready, watching and anticipating that day when the trumpet sounds and we will be forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 So I say it again, Lord, I want to stand beside you in glory and not before you in judgment. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Bless you that made that decision for Jesus this morning. Live true to Him. Let's serve Him. We'll see some of you tonight, others in the days ahead or in glory.